All right, if you guys just want to bow your heads with me tonight, we'll go ahead and open up in prayer and have God just bless our time together tonight as we study. Father God, I just thank you for a chance that we have together here tonight so that we can study your word, study the, Father, the Christian doctrines. And Lord, we just ask that you would just open our eyes to the truth that it is, that is in the baptism in the Holy Spirit, Father, and all the benefits that you give us freely. And we just thank you for those benefits, Father, that you would just open up the scriptures. Let us have supernatural works just be created in our own lives. And let us be the stewards, Father, that you have called us to be. And I thank you for giving us that power just as a precious gift from above, from no other reason but for us to be just indwelt with power to do the ministry that you have called us to do in this lifetime. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, if you guys turn to chapter 30. Dan, how many pages are on this one? 8 pages, all right. So as we have been discussing, we've been discussing some different benefits that are in the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and things that come to us through this baptism, through the act of Jesus baptizing us in his holy presence, of being immersed and just completely submerged in his presence and having his spirit inside of our hearts. It says, in this chapter, we shall continue to study the results the baptism in the Holy Spirit is intended by God to produce in the life of each individual believer, a gateway to the supernatural. For a third main result of this experience, we may turn to the words of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, which speaks of believers who have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. These words indicate that those who have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit have tasted the powers of the age to come. The baptism in the Holy Spirit gives the believer a foretaste of an altogether new kind of power, a supernatural power that belongs in its fullness to the next age. What's so great to understand about that is the fact that the Lord has just willingly given us this power and dominion over this world. I mean, over the ruler, I mean, over darkness, over Satan, over anything in this world, he has given us the power that is not only going or is represented in the new age, but we can have that right now. So we can have a little bit, as somebody would say, we'd have a little bit of taste of heaven. You know, we have that little bit of taste of the supernatural power that's going to be just constantly in the presence of God in this age to come. It says, for this reason, Paul describes the seal of the Holy Spirit as the guarantee of our inheritance. In Ephesians 1, verses 13 through 14, it says, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. An alternative translation for guarantee is down payment. The Greek word, which is borrowed from Hebrew, is arabon. This is a very interesting word I have encountered with slight variations in 4 different languages: Hebrew, Greek, Arabic, and Swahili. Its meaning was brought home to me in a vivid way many years ago in Jerusalem. My first wife, Lydia, and I had moved with our children to a new home for which we needed to purchase about 20 yards of curtain material. We went to the old city and found some suitable material for which, after some bargaining, we agreed to pay the equivalent of $4 per yard, making a total of $80. I gave the storekeeper a down payment of $20 and promised to come back within a week with the balance of $60. I reminded the storekeeper that I now regarded the material as already my property. As such, he must set it aside until I returned, and he had no right to offer it to any other purchaser. The thing I liked about that was just when I was reading it, you know, it was like the Lord quickened to me just the verse that talks about us being bought with a price and that down payment that Jesus has given us in the Holy Spirit. And the way it kind of put it to me, and you guys can tell me what you think about it, but the meaning that I got was kind of, I have no right, once I've accepted that price for my life, I have no right to offer it or rent it out, so to speak, to any other master here on this earth. I have no right to do so. So if I've accepted that, as if I've accepted Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, accepted the payment of His death and resurrection for my sins, then He is my only Savior. He is my only Master, and I have no right to serve anybody else. Because when we do accept that gift, it kind of has an underlying or an implied meaning, the fact that we actually understand what we're getting into, not only that, but also that we understand the value of His sacrifice. Because when we truly understand the value of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, then we wouldn't want to serve anybody else. I mean, we truly wouldn't. And it says, in the same way, the Lord gives us, through His Holy Spirit, a down payment of heavenly power and glory, a foretaste of the next age. This down payment sets us aside as His purchased property, not to be offered to any other purchaser. In His guarantee, too, that at the appointed time, He will return with the balance of payment and take us to His home, to be with Him forever. That is why Paul calls it the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Another beautiful illustration of what we receive through the baptism in the Holy Spirit is contained in the story of the healing of Naaman the Syrian leper, recorded in 2 Kings chapter 5. As a result of his miraculous healing, Naaman came to acknowledge that the Lord Jehovah, the God of Israel, was the only true God. He knew, however, that he would shortly have to return to an unclean heathen land and be associated with the idolatrous ceremonies of the heathen temple. With this in mind, Naaman had one special request to make before leaving the land of Israel. In 2 Kings 5:17, so Naaman says, "Then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord." I like the way it's always phrased when it talks about Jesus or it talks about Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the only one. Doesn't matter what all the other little lords here in this world are, Jesus and God the Father are the Lord. It says, why did Naaman desire to carry home soil from the land of Israel? He had realized the holiness of the Lord and, in contrast, the uncleanliness of his own land and people. He was determined, therefore, never again to offer worship from unclean earth. The holiness of the Lord demanded that Naaman should stand and worship him only on earth from the Lord's own land. Since Naaman could not remain permanently in Israel, he determined to carry a portion of Israel's earth home with him and to make there, from that earth, his own special place of worship. So it is with the Spirit-baptized believer. He gains a new understanding of these words of Jesus. God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Such a believer can no longer be satisfied with the mere forms and ceremonies of man-made worship. He has been in the heavenly land. He has had a glimpse of its glory and the holiness of God. He has brought back a portion of that sacred soil with him. No matter where circumstances may take him, he worships now not on unclean land, but on holy ground. He worships in spirit, the Holy Spirit, and in truth. What is true in the worship of the Spirit-filled believer is equally true in every other aspect of his experience. Through the baptism in the Spirit, he has entered into a new kind of supernatural life. The supernatural has become natural. And it was kind of like the piece of the last chapter that Dan had Chris read again for us, talking about, you know, people, churches that are ineffective, you know, pretty much accepted of the status quo of just coming to church on Sunday, leaving, coming back again the next week, and just continuing to do the same thing day in and day out. That in no way implies supernatural living. In no way. And so what this is trying to get across to us is that when we actually have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, is that our life is transformed with power. And what it means, and because something that we can see here in this earth is somebody being very powerful, we would call it just kind of a natural power. There's nothing supernatural about the power that people have, I mean, in general. But when we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, we are endued with God's power. God's power. So it's a supernatural power because there's nothing on this earth that could even come close to matching the power that is from God himself. And so God, the Holy Spirit, being inside of us, has given us a supernatural kind of life. So the supernatural has become natural, and that needs to be, if I were you, I would highlight that because that needs to be a focus for each and every one of us, is that the supernatural should be a natural part of life. It's kind of like the relationship that you have with Jesus should become a natural part of your existence. It shouldn't be something that you have to, I mean, granted, we have to be disciplined in our, you know, relationship with Christ and trying to remember to do read the Word, pray to God all the time. But it should, as we continue to move forward, it should become more and more natural for you to just stay in the presence of God and continually be praying to Him or praying in the Spirit or, I mean, just having your thoughts always upon Jesus. And like it says, you can't do it on your own. That's why it's essential for us to have this baptism in the Holy Spirit. It says, if we study the New Testament with an open mind, we are compelled to acknowledge that the whole life and experience of the early Christians were permeated by the supernatural. Supernatural experiences were not something incidental or additional. They were an integral part of their lives as Christians. Their praying was supernatural. Their preaching was supernatural. They were supernaturally guided, supernaturally empowered, supernaturally transported, supernaturally protected. Keep in mind that if we have the same, I mean, we serve the same God, we serve the same Jesus, if we're endued with the same supernatural power, why is it that we can't know that we will have the same things? The same supernatural preaching, the same supernatural healing, the ministry, the being empowered and guided and, you know, protected. Jesus protects us from things in this world. He protects us. I don't know. I mean, I couldn't find just a simple line or something in that paragraph. So I actually highlighted the whole thing, but it's actually up to you what you guys want to do. But it's kind of just a testament to... Dan, did you highlight the whole thing? Okay, that's very good. but I mean, it's one of those things that we need to be reminded that our lives need to be completely transformed. Because when we are actually transformed, or our minds are renewed by the Word of God as we read it and as we continually put it in our hearts, we are renewed and we are transformed into having more of a supernatural existence, to where this power should just come through us. The Holy Spirit should just be able to minister through us at any given point. It should become a second nature to us to be able to minister in the Holy Spirit to somebody. Granted, I know we all probably are thinking, well, I'm really not there yet. But it's one of those things where it does happen. Obviously, it did with the disciples. Why can't we do it too? You know, I mean, the disciples were no different than we are, except for the fact that they probably had a little bit more heart into what they're doing. Because, honestly, the problem isn't with God. So, I mean, obviously, it's the vessels and the tools that decide that they don't want to yield to his presence or yield to his power that causes the hang-up. As we go on, it says, remove the supernatural from the book of Acts, and you are left with something that has no meaning or coherence. From the descent of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, it is impossible to find a single chapter in which the supernatural does not play an essential part. In the account of Paul's ministry in Ephesus, we find a most arresting and thought-provoking expression. In Acts 19:11, it says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul." Now, I want you guys to pay attention as we continue on here, because I know we're all reading it for at least the second time, right? Right. Amen. Good. And as we go on, it says, consider the implications of that phrase, unusual miracles. The Greek could be translated somewhat freely into miracles of a kind that do not happen every day. So that leaves us with the feeling that miracles were an everyday occurrence in the early church. An everyday occurrence in the early church. No wonder they experienced growth. Hello? I mean, because when God shows up in power, people realize it. I mean, you can't deny God's power when it's revealed in your presence. When you see it happen, there's no way that you can be like, well, that's not God, because you know that something supernatural just happened. You know that something happened. When people are healed, when people are set free, when they're set free from being possessed by a demon, I mean, you can tell, obviously, at that point, you can completely see the two sides of the equation. You can see the evil, you can see the, you know, you can see Jesus completely delivering and redeeming somebody. But, I mean, we have to understand that miracles can be an everyday occurrence in our lives. They should be. Why? Because we should be guided by the supernatural power. And as it said a few paragraphs up, the supernatural needs to become natural. We shouldn't be surprised when God shows up and works a miracle. It should be no surprise to us because we know how powerful that He is. It says, normally, they would have caused no special surprise or comment. But the miracles granted here in Ephesus through the ministry of Paul were such that even the early church found them worthy of special record. In how many churches today would we find occasion to use the phrase, miracles of a kind that do not happen every day? Now, don't take that and try to change the wording around and say, miracles that don't happen every day, because sometimes we like to think of that and saying, oh, well, it was just a miracle, and miracles don't happen every day. What he's saying is there are special kinds of miracles, you know, unique miracles that don't happen every day. He's saying that's he says that's different from the miracles that do happen every single day. It says, and how many churches today do miracles ever happen, let alone happen every day? Like, I'd probably highlight that last little, two-sentence paragraph. Because it's kind of the same, it's kind of that same mentality of keeping us awake to the fact that we have to refuse to be a non-effective church. We have to refuse that. We have to refuse to even let that become a thought in our minds and be like, oh, this is just an everyday occurrence. Miracles need to be an everyday occurrence. People being set free needs to be an everyday occurrence. All these things need to happen. And it says, the truth is, where we do not see and experience the supernatural, we have no right to speak of New Testament Christianity. These two things, the supernatural and New Testament Christianity, are inseparably interwoven. That's kind of a powerful and just kind of a hard-hitting statement. Is the fact that our Christianity, if we claim to have a New Testament Christianity in our lives, then we should experience the supernatural in our life. Because those two things, when we look at the New Testament, they were not separated. You saw the supernatural happen with New Testament Christianity. It wasn't the same old relationships with God that they used to have. This was a new empowered relationship with God that God actually sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to indwell us with power from on high. With power from on high. It says, without the supernatural, we may have New Testament doctrine, but it is bare doctrine, not experience. Such doctrine, divorced from supernatural experience, is of the kind described by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Like I was saying, nothing's more exciting than seeing a miracle take place. I mean, nothing is more exciting than knowing that somebody that has been, you know, diagnosed by the doctors of having an incurable disease and being cured right on the spot. Nothing will turn people on fire than seeing that. Getting people excited. So the Spirit, that supernatural power, that existence that occurs, the miracles that do occur, it stirs up life with inside of us. It stirs it up, gets it rolling. And that's why they, like I said, that's why they had no problem converting people and having people see that there was a change, or the fact that Jesus was real. Because when they preached about Jesus, when they preached the gospel, when they preached the grace of God, they backed it up, like was mentioned, he didn't come with mighty words or mighty wisdom or anything like that, but he preached in power. It wasn't just the words that he spoke, but it was the power that was revealed through the preaching and through the ministry or laying on of hands or healing people that took place afterward that really turned people on to Christ because they knew that he was real. People unfortunately they seem to want or need a miracle or something tangible. And the fact is that God tells us that if we're doing our job, he will show up and there will be something tangible. I mean, there will be something there that people can see. It says, only the Holy Spirit can give life to the letter of New Testament doctrine and make that doctrine a living, personal, supernatural way of life for each believer. Highlight that sentence too. Only the Holy Spirit, let me read it again. Only the Holy Spirit can give life to the letter of New Testament doctrine and make that doctrine a living, personal, supernatural way of life for each believer. That supernatural way of life is available for every single one of us. So let's go on to the next benefit. It's talking about Spirit-empowered prayer. A fourth main purpose of the baptism in the Holy Spirit concerns the prayer life of the believer. In Romans 8, 26 and 27, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows that the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Paul mentions one form of weakness common to all believers in their own natural condition and apart from the Holy Spirit. It is defined by Paul in the words, for we do not know what we should pray for, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. This weakness is not knowing how to pray in accordance with God's will. The only one to whom we can turn for help in this weakness is the Holy Spirit, for Paul says, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. The Spirit himself makes intercession for us, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. It was God's will for the Holy Spirit to come and make intercession for us. When we don't know how to pray as we ought, it was God's will to help us out so that we can pray as we should into the 100% will of God. It says Paul here speaks of the Spirit as a person who indwells the believer, who makes the believer a vessel or a channel through which he offers prayer and intercession. This is prayer of a kind far above the level of the believer's own natural understanding or ability. In this kind of prayer, the believer does not rely on his feelings or his understanding. He yields his body to the Holy Spirit as a temple in which the Spirit himself conducts prayer, and he yields his members as instruments that the Spirit controls for purposes of supernatural intercession. I know it's a lot to take in, but as we yield to the Holy Spirit, he will intercede for us and he will help us to pray as we should. Or when we pray in the Spirit, he will do these things and we just have to yield to the Spirit. That's like when we were talking about when people are being baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us the utterance, but we have to be a willing vessel to speak it. We have to be a willing vessel to participate in that relationship or in that dependence upon the Holy Spirit. It says, concerning prayer, the New Testament sets a standard to which the believer can never attain in his own natural strength or understanding. In this way, God deliberately shuts the believer up in a place where he is obliged either to fall below the divine standard or else depend upon the supernatural assistance of the indwelling Spirit. For example, Paul says in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And again, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, 19, it says, pray without ceasing. Do not quench the Spirit. No person in his own unaided strength or understanding can fulfill these commandments. No person can pray always or pray without ceasing. But That which is impossible in the natural is made possible by the indwelling, supernatural presence of the Holy Spirit. Thank God that He sends us a helper to follow through on what He desires for us. He wants us to have a constant communication with Him. He wants us to have that supernatural intercession. He says, for this reason, Paul is careful to emphasize the believer's dependence upon the Holy Spirit. He says, praying always in the Spirit, and again, pray without ceasing, do not quench the Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwelling the believer in the New Testament corresponds to the fire supernaturally kindled upon the altar of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Concerning this fire, the Lord ordained in Leviticus 6:13, a perpetual fire shall burn on the altar. It shall never go out. Once again, this is where, obviously, Derek Prince had the Holy Spirit in his heart, because Jesus was revealing the Scriptures. As he was studying, He was revealing the Scriptures and showing the foreshadowing that was taking place in the Old Testament. You know, when we can look back and we can see that this was an example for us to look at, that the Old Testament and the New Testament have similar things going on. Is that the Holy Spirit was there. It says that a perpetual fire shall burn on the altar. It shall never go out. The corresponding New Testament ordinance is contained in the words of Paul. Pray without ceasing. Do not quench the Spirit. Where the Spirit-baptized believer yields full control to the Spirit within and does not by carelessness or carnality quench the Spirit's fire, there burns within the temple of that believer's body a fire of supernatural prayer and worship that never goes out day or night. Few people realize the limitless potentialities of Holy Spirit prayer within the temple of a believer's yielded body. Some years ago, when I conducted regular street meetings in London, England, a young woman of Catholic background from Ireland was saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit. She was working as a maid in a London hotel, and she shared a bedroom there with another young woman of her own age and background. One day, this other woman came to her and said, "Tell me, what is that strange language you speak to yourself every night in bed after you seem to have gone to sleep?" She says, "I can't tell you that," the first young woman answered, "because I never even knew that I was speaking any language." In this way, she learned, to her surprise, that every night after she had gone to sleep, without the conscious exercise of her own faculties, she was speaking with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave her utterance. So it is to be filled with and yielded to the Holy Spirit. When we come to the end of our own natural strength and understanding, the Holy Spirit can take over our faculties and conduct His own worship and prayer through us. This is the picture given of the Bride of Christ in the Song of Solomon. It says, "I sleep, but my heart is awake." The bride may sleep. She may be physically and mentally exhausted, but in the innermost depths of her being, there dwells one who never slumbers or sleeps, the Holy Spirit Himself. Isn't that great? Even though we're tired when we yield to the Spirit, that Spirit is just a continual fire and just a continual presence of God praying and making intercession for us, whether we're sleeping or not. Isn't that wonderful? Even through the hours of darkness, there burns upon the altar of her heart a fire that never goes out, a fire of worship and prayer that is the life of the Holy Spirit within. This is the Bible pattern for the prayer life of the church in this present age. But such a life of prayer is possible only through the supernatural indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. It is only possible to have that kind of a prayer life or supernatural indwelling through the Holy Spirit. The next benefit that we're going to talk about of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is the revelation of the Scriptures and how God can just open up the Scriptures to our understanding in a quicker, more miraculous way than us studying for a lifetime. And it says, a fifth great purpose of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is that the Spirit may become our guide and teacher in relation to the Scriptures. Christ promises this to his disciples in two passages of John's Gospel. In John 14:26, it says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. During his earthly ministry, Jesus taught his disciples much, especially concerning his death and resurrection, that they were unable either to understand or remember. However, Jesus assured them that after the Holy Spirit came to dwell in them, he would become their personal teacher and enable them to remember and understand correctly all that Jesus had taught them during his earthly ministry. Nor would the Holy Spirit confine himself only to interpreting the teachings of Jesus while on earth. He would also lead the disciples into a full understanding of God's whole revelation to man. God's whole scripture, the whole scripture, can be revealed to each and every one of us. The Old Testament, New Testament, everything can be revealed to us. In John 16:13, it says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, or more literally, into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. Here the phrase, all the truth, may be interpreted by reference to the words of Jesus, your word is truth. Or another scripture reference talks about knowing the truth, and the truth will set you free. But knowing the truth means that we actually understand what it means. And so by having the Holy Spirit be able to open those scriptures to us, we shall be able to know the truth and we shall be able to be set free. But without Jesus revealing, having the Holy Spirit reveal the meaning of scriptures to us, it is quite possible and easily possible that we will never be able to attain a full revelation of the truth in order to be set free unless we have the guide of the Holy Spirit inside of us. Unless we had that supernatural revelation taking place. It says, Jesus promises his disciples that the Holy Spirit will lead them into a correct understanding of the entire revelation of God to man through the Scriptures. This includes the Old Testament Scriptures, the teaching of Jesus during his earthly ministry, and also the further revelation of truth given to the church after Pentecost through Paul and others of the apostles. The Holy Spirit is given to the church to become the revelator, interpreter, and teacher of the whole compass of divine revelation in the Scriptures. Go ahead and highlight that one, if you guys are underlining it or something. I mean, I don't want to say this lightheartedly too much, but I mean, when we're talking about this, and if we say something about the highlight or notate or something, make it a personal mark for you to go back and read it again. Don't just highlight it just so you can be like, okay, well, I did what he told me to, and then I'm going to move on to the next chapter. But I mean, highlight these things because just like, I don't know if anybody else highlights sometimes, I used to do it in college, but I highlighted in order to point out the important things, so when it came time for the test, I would go back to the highlighted parts and study those. Why? Because those were the most important. Those were the most crucial things to remember. And so that's why we tell you to highlight or make notations or things like that, because we want you to go back, not just to be able to, but to go back to restudy this material, because it is really essential for us to live these Spirit-filled lives that this text is talking about. I mean, that the Bible is speaking about it inside of us. Because when we live those Spirit-filled lives, when we live that supernatural life, that we can just be such a wonderful witness to other people. And that should be our reason for living. I mean, that should be our reason for what we do every day of our life. It says, the fulfillment of Christ's promise that the Holy Spirit would interpret the Scriptures for the disciples is dramatically illustrated in the events of the day of Pentecost. As soon as the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples and they began to speak with other tongues, the question was raised, whatever could this mean? Well, Peter answered, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my flesh on all flesh. I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Without a moment's hesitation, Peter quotes and interprets a prophecy concerning the last days given in the second chapter of Joel. And in the sermon that follows, almost half of what Peter says is direct quotation from the Old Testament scriptures. The teaching of these scriptures is applied in a clear and forceful way to the events of Christ's death and resurrection of the Holy Spirit's outpouring. I know sometimes when I'm sitting here thinking about how much Jewish history and Jewish theology they had to know. They had to memorize scriptures for bar mitzvahs. I mean, they had to do these certain things. And so I was always thinking, well, man, they should have known half of this stuff to be able to see the Messiah. Why did so many people dismiss it? Why did so many people just, count it as lost? Well, it's because the Holy Spirit, or they'd never had anything been revealed to them in such a deep way that they actually recognized what it was saying. You know, they were saying, they saw the part that says Messiah or somebody that's coming to save Israel, and they put in their own mind what they pictured. They didn't let God reveal to them what was going to actually happen. They had their own mental image of what they expected their Savior to look like, or their Messiah, what kind of personality traits that they expected the Messiah to have, instead of letting God reveal that to them. It says, it is difficult to imagine any greater contrast between the exposition of the Old Testament scriptures here given by Peter and the lack of understanding concerning the same scriptures displayed by Peter and all the other disciples during the earthly ministry of Jesus and up to the day of Pentecost. It would appear that this total change in the disciples' understanding of the scriptures was not a gradual process, but was produced instantaneously by the coming of the Holy Spirit. As soon as the Holy Spirit came to and dwelled them, their understanding of the scriptures was supernaturally illuminated. Their previous doubts and confusion were immediately replaced by clear understanding and forceful application. This same dramatic transformation continues to be a distinctive mark of Spirit-filled believers from the day of Pentecost onward. For example, Saul of Tarsus had been trained in the knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures by Gamaliel, the most famous teacher of his day. Yet in his early years, he had no light or understanding on their correct application. It was only after Ananias and Damascus laid hands on Saul and prayed that he might be filled with the Holy Spirit that the scales fell from his eyes and he was able to understand and apply those scriptures. Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So immediately, the Holy Spirit revealed exactly what those scriptures meant. He might have had a rote memorization going on in his mind to where he knew, scripture after scripture after scripture from the Old Testament. But the fact was, is the meaning of those were never revealed until the Holy Spirit was inside of him. Until that Holy Spirit just took over and he submitted to his will. It says, notice that word immediately. There is not a slow, gradual struggle for understanding, but rather an instant illumination. The moment the Holy Spirit came in, he cast an altogether new light upon scriptures Saul had known for many years, but had never known how to apply or interpret. This is also true for each and every one of us, because a lot of us, sometimes we can know scriptures, but we never fully understand the meaning of it, because we've never had the Holy Spirit actually reveal it to us. It says, what the Holy Spirit did for Peter and Saul, and for the New Testament Christians as a whole, he is still willing and able to do for all Christians today. But first, each believer must, through the baptism in the Holy Spirit, personally receive this wonderful indwelling guide, teacher, and expositor. The Holy Spirit is just waiting to pretty much just take over and just reveal God's fullness and God's grace to us and the scripture and the meaning of scriptures to us. So